draw us together around a reading of God's Word today in John 21, verses 15 through 19. John 21, verses 15 through 19. When they, these group of disciples, had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he, Peter, was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. This story of Peter touches me in so many different ways. And I really love to preach on this particular instance in the life of Peter and in the Gospels, because it shows so many wonderful characteristics about our Lord. If you remember the story, when Jesus was talking to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, he actually told them that this was getting ready to happen. Peter was warned thoroughly that he was going to deny Jesus. And of course, Peter didn't think that he was going to do that. But God had a purpose, Christ had a purpose in this. And I just think it's a beautiful story there in the end, at this particular time, when Jesus sought out his hurting disciple and sought to come to him in a very special way. And so I hope that I can give to you this day through this what's in here and here in the way that I have been given to it this week. Your thought for today is coming from J.R. Miller, and the thought is, our hope does not rest in our love for Christ, but in his love for us. The story of Peter, as I said, is a story of us. It's a story of self-dependence. It's a story of relying on our own determination, our own wit, our own ability to get us by in life. But it is a story of love. And that question that I just finished reading to you that Christ asked of Peter, do we love Jesus more than we love ourselves? Because this time of testing was a time that I think was specific for Peter, even though it included all of the disciples. Let me read to you these words from Luke 22. When Jesus had finished with the supper and he was talking to his disciples, and he says, "Simon, Simon," there's that double pronunciation or the double calling of Peter's name, when it one of tenderness and urgency too. "But Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you." Now that "you" there, those first two "yous" are plural in the language. Now, what he's saying here is that Satan has demanded to have all of you, all of the disciples, so that he might sift all of you like wheat. But then it's very specific here. In the original language it says, "But I have prayed for you," in a singular manner, Peter, "that your faith," Peter, "may not fail. But when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Sifting there, I thought that was a great word that was the Spirit put upon the writer there to use. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Now, sifting was that time of separation where manually separating the husk or the chaff from the kernel, what was good, what wanted to be kept, by the farmer. And so that sifting there was like a sieve, where they would throw it up in the air, and the breeze would take the lighter chaff away, and the heavier seed would fall down. And by that, there was a separating of what was not useful versus and a keeping of that which was good. And so what I believe is Jesus was talking about here is that Satan wants to really shake you folks tonight. And Satan wants to shake you so much that you're going to be separated. You may be separated from each other. You will be separated from me. And if it was possible, you may even be separated from your faith. But Jesus here had a specific prayer for Peter. He said, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not be shaken, that your faith will not be taken from you, because I don't want it to fail, because I have a purpose for you. But you know, Peter in his confidence is like, oh, I can handle this. If you read all of the Gospels, as Jesus says this to Peter, Peter makes these loud and proud proclamations that I'll never leave you. Everybody else can leave you, but I will never leave you. And in John and in Matthew and Mark especially, it's got a further note there that says, and all the disciples said, yes, us too, we'll never leave you. Others may walk away from you, but we will never leave you. And so Jesus warns them, and especially Peter, that tonight you will deny three times that you even know me. So be on guard. And then if you read the whole encounter from the other Gospels, you see that Jesus went out to pray, and he asked the disciples to stay up and watch with him while he prayed, because he was very, very grieved about what was getting ready to happen to him. He was upset by it. And if you know that prayer where he prayed, Father, if there's any way that this cup can be taken from me, that was the prayer he was praying. And he wanted especially that inner core to come a little further with him and stand watch with him. In other words, pray with me. Encourage not only for me, but for yourselves, because something is going to shake you tonight. Something terrible is going to happen, and you need to be aware of it. Something is going to happen, and you need to be ready for it. And if you read those encounters, Jesus went off to pray, and when he came back, they were asleep. They were just so tired, and their eyes were so heavy, and they couldn't do what Jesus asked them to do. And then Jesus comes, and in some of the encounters, he comes to Peter especially and says, Peter, you couldn't even stay awake 1 hour with me? What Jesus there is intimidating is that, Peter, you made these loud proclamations that you'll never leave me, that you'd go to the ends of the earth for me. You'd stand for me when nobody else will. And you can't even stay awake 1 hour to help me pray, to be my encouragement when I need you here in this dark hour in my life. What God wanted to do to Peter that night is that Peter needed to have humility. Peter needed to find out who he was, so that God then could use him for what God wanted Peter to become, which was a leader in the church. But first, Peter had to have a good dose of humility and understanding of who he was before God. So what we get out of this story of Peter is knowing that we will fail. Knowing that there are times when it just feels like what we wanted to do and what we actually accomplished doesn't measure up. Knowing that what we felt like we were empowered to do just did not happen. Now, I've shared with you before, and I've shared at a time of presbytery one time, that some of the longest walks that I take is the walk from this pulpit to my car on Sunday mornings. Because in some mornings, I'm just severely attacked with failure. I'm attacked with dark thoughts of doubt and discouragement. All of that in the walk from this pulpit to my car. And I know it's the attacks of Satan. And I know what he's trying to do is spread doubt in my I know what he's trying to do is to defeat me spiritually and emotionally. I know what he's up to, but it doesn't take the pain and sting out of those attacks. You know, sometimes you stand here, and none of this is a cast off on anybody who's here, okay? Don't hear that. I'm talking about me, okay? I'm talking about me when I say this. But sometimes when you stand, and I can, not that I'm Jesus, don't hear that either. But I can hear Jesus, and I can feel, and I can put myself in his place, because you stand and you prepare and you teach and you preach and all of these terms that we use for what I do here. And you look out into sleepy and tired faces, and you wonder sometimes, Satan just pours it on you real hot and heavy, like, you know, what's the use? What difference does it make? Why does it matter that these words are said? Does anything get heard? Does it really make a difference? And so those are times of defeat. Those are times of doubt that comes into all of our lives. And you can put yourself into those situations. Maybe you're talking to a child. Maybe you're talking to a relative. Maybe you're trying to repair some type of friendship that was damaged in some way. And you wonder, what does it matter? Why does it matter? Is anything that I'm saying getting through? Is anything reaching all of this doubt and this fear that's being thrown upon you here? And we wonder, can we even hold up in that? We wonder if we can endure what's happening to us. Because there's all types of things that life throws at us. Loneliness, discouragement, all of the darkness that an uncertain future might bring to any of us at any particular time. And Satan wants to pounce during those times. Satan wants to fill our hearts and our ears with those words of doubt and discouragement and abandonment by God. Like that story we told today, that God's up a tree somewhere and he's leaving you down here on this road for the bear to do whatever the bear does. But it all comes down to that question that Jesus asked Peter. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Now, a lot of people have put in their two cents on what these were. The two leading ones are, do you love me more than fishing? Or do you love me more than these who surround me? Let me take the first one. Peter had come, he had denied Christ. Now he had seen Christ, because if you read all the gospel accounts, Jesus had appeared to them in the room. Remember, Thomas wasn't with them one time. And Thomas, if you remember, made that famous statement, show me, you know, unless you show me, I'm not going to believe it. And then Jesus comes when Thomas was with them, and he says, here, Thomas, look. And so Peter had seen these. And so one day he just says, well, let's go fishing. Now, he doesn't really say why. And then that leads to all kind of speculation. Did Peter give up? Was Peter at the point of discouragement where he said, what does it matter anymore? I've ruined this relationship. I've denied my God three times. Not just once. It wasn't like a slip of the tongue. It was almost like it was a determination on my part that I was going to separate myself from this man because I was fearful of my life. The fear, the anxiety, all that I had that night was more powerful than my proclaimed love for my Savior. And it killed him. And he said, I'm going fishing. And some of the others went with him. Now they go out that night and they fish and they catch nothing. So on top of the discouragement that Peter had for disappointing the Lord and disappointing himself the way that he was, on top of all of that, they go out and they catch nothing. So it's like, well, I can't even fish anymore. Can I do anything right? And a lot of times, if we're not careful, that discouragement that we have about one thing will spill over into something else. And then all of a sudden, we can't do anything. We're powerless. We're just paralyzed by all of this stuff that wants to feed into us. And it just carries over into every aspect of our life.
And just adds up and adds up and adds up. Or maybe that's where Peter was. And maybe it was, Peter, do you love me more than fishing?
What I believe that Jesus was telling him was that, Peter, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Not to bring up some type of war or comparison in Peter's heart where Peter could say, yeah, I do love you more than this one here, or I love you more than that guy, I know that. That wasn't the reason. What Jesus wanted Peter to see was that all of them proclaimed that they would not leave. And yet all of them did. All of them said, we'd march to the ends of the earth for you. When everybody else leaves you, I will be the one that'll be with you. And they all scattered. They all were afraid. They all were living in hiding in fear of what could happen to them. They all let doubt overtake them. And Jesus is asking Peter, he said, Peter, is your love for me any greater than these? And he wants Peter to understand, said, Peter, sometimes you're going to mess up. Peter, sometimes you're going to fail. But I need you to know that about yourself. I need you to understand that sometimes it's going to be a very dark, foreboding world that you live in. I want you to understand that there's going to be some times in your life where the world is going to stink. Life is not going to be a good place. But I want you to know too, Peter, that I'll be there with you in those times. That I'll be right there with you. As the disciples came back in that twilight moment, as they were going back to shore, they had empty-handed, they had been discouraged, they had lost their master, they had couldn't make sense of what they had seen. Was it a ghost? Was it a spirit? Was it really him? And then they go out and we can't even fish anymore, and they're coming back in that twilight, and who do they see on the bank as some figure? Who is it? And out of that darkness, out of that despair, out of that twilight moments that we all get into, we can look on the bank. And there is Jesus waiting for us. Come on, guys. Let me fix something for you. Let me give you some strength. Let me give you some love. Let me give you some encouragement. Which is what he did. Because he allowed them to catch fish that he used to cook a breakfast for them. And he had fellowship with them. And then he approached Peter. And he said, Peter, is your love for me, this is my interpretation in the Gospel according to Marty, is your love for me any stronger than any of these? No, it's not, Peter. Because I know your limitations. I know that there's going to be some times where you're going to doubt yourself. I know there's going to be some times where you're just going to be so afraid that you might be paralyzed. I know there's going to be some times where you just feel like this, whatever it is that you're enduring, is just not going to end. It's a never-ending darkness. But I want you to know, Peter, in your deepest, darkest moments, you can find me, because I'm going to be there. Just like I'm here now, I'm going to be there. So Peter, do you see your love for me now in a different way? That it's not going to depend upon your strength. It's going to depend upon my love for you. It's going to depend upon me being here for you during these times. We've all failed Jesus many times in our lives. We've all did things that we're sorry for, even when we think that I'll never do them again. I remember as a little boy, we'd do things and Sunday school teacher would say something, or you'd read something in your Bible memory process that you're going through, or something would happen and you'd be convicted of this thing, and I'll never ever do it again, God, I promise, I'll never ever do it again until next week. Or sometimes that afternoon, and then there it would be again. And then you wonder, can God just, how many times can God forgive you? You know, how many times is He going to just keep forgiving me for this same thing? And I was earnest every time. You know, I promise you, you know, may so and so happen to me. You know, I'm hoping that He'll overlook that. as a little boy speaking. But you promise, I'll never do it again. And then it happens again. And His disciples ask Him that time, you know, how many times will we forgive? 7 times? Is that enough? No, 70 times 7. Live in a state of forgiveness, because that's how God does. He lives in a state of forgiveness and grace. In Psalm 36, it talks about God's kindness. And the kindness there is actually grace. And they use the word hesed there in the Hebrew language. And hesed has a meaning of giving something to someone who you know will not be able to give back to you in kind. What that means is that you give someone $1,000 knowing that they'll never be able to repay you. That's the thought behind that word. You do something good for an individual that you know they have no ability to repay you. And that's God's grace. That's called loving kindness in some places in Scripture. And God's loving kindness comes to us through Jesus Christ. Because it is God's loving kindness that is poured out upon us in what we call grace. And grace is made possible through Christ. And Christ comes in those moments of despair and agony and darkness. When the world needed Him most, God sent Him into the world to proclaim salvation, to show the world the image of God in a way that the world had never seen before. And it's in those moments of despair and agony that Christ comes to us and proclaims the image of God in a special and unique way. And God's loving kindness, God's hesed, comes to us in Christ. And as He appears to us, and as He seeks us out, there's that message of a shepherd tending his sheep, of not losing his lambs. When Peter wanted to run away, when Peter was in a place where he just thought, how could God even love me anymore? And God, in the presence of Jesus, the Son, the person of the Son, sought him out. And He said, in compassion, Peter, I know that you're going to fail me. But I'm here, Peter, to lift you up and to let you know that I need you. And to let you know that I'm never going to abandon you, because you are mine. And that is the promise that we all have if we have come to Christ as Savior. The promise is that I will lose none that the Father has given to me, but I will raise them up at the last day. That's the promise that you and I have. Now, we can fight that promise like Peter and others and we have done from time to time, but the promise is there. But I also want you to see, and don't lose the effect of this image too, that in our personal struggles that we have with each other sometimes, in the conflicts that we have, Jesus, the hurt party, sought out the one who had hurt him and wanted to make things right.
And so if you ever are in doubt about a resolution of anything, I want you to remember that picture from this story as well. That resolution begins when one is filled with grace that can come seeking peace and resolution. So many stories in this that I don't have time to get into, but those are some of the things that I wanted to share with you today. Hardly anything that I shared with you is on that piece of paper there that I brought. But I hope that whatever I shared with you today, that you will find some good in it. But just put yourself in the place of Peter and see there the need that all of us have to be encouraged. See the need that all of us have to be sought out by the Savior, to have Him wrap His arms around us, to prepare the meal from His own body and blood. It keeps us going in the deepest, darkest times that we have. And knowing that He's always there, He's always there. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before You this day thanking You for Your grace and Your love, thanking You that You are there, thanking You that You seek us out, that You seek to repair and restore our hurt and our pain. And may that not be lost on us this day, that our hope does not rest in our love for You, but in Your love for us. And so we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.